God Hates Dogs by Nathaniel Burson. This shocking title is one of the easiest statements to prove from the Bible, and at the same time, one of the most offensive to your average person. Everyone loves dogs, loves them beyond measure or reason, yet God hates them. But before I explain why, you need to see just how much God hates them. Matthew 7, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. There is nothing good said about dogs in the Bible. God has only negative comparisons and threats to make about dogs. When he doesn't like someone, he calls them a dog. 2 Samuel 16, verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, Why should this dead dog, a man who was cursing David, curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray you, and take off his head. But when God really hates someone, he feeds them to the dogs. 1 Kings 21, verses 23 and 24. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. There dogs are seen doing the same job that buzzards do, eating the dead. Dogs, even civilized dogs, do have some disgusting habits that God points out, primarily eating their own vomit. Proverbs 26, verse 11. As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Here, by comparison, equating dogs with fools. So far, they've been equated with fools and buzzards. Next, equated with the wicked. Philippians 3, verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Another trait God hates about dogs is their greed. Given the opportunity, they will eat and eat until they literally make themselves sick. Isaiah 56, verse 11. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. And so because of God's hatred for dogs, God has made rules that dogs are not allowed access to anything holy. That was the first verse we quoted. They are also not entitled to bread promised to the children of God. Matthew 15, verse 26, in the BBE. And he made answer and said, It is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs. Nor can you even bring the money you get for selling a dog into the house of God. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18. You shall not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord your God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord your God. There, God uses the word abomination to describe how he feels about the price of a dog, by extension, the dog itself. Since he speaks of it in the same breath as whoredom, which he also hates. The jump from abomination to hatred is rather obvious, but let's prove it anyway. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So when God says dogs are an abomination, that's an equivalent term to the Lord hates them, based on this verse. But since this article will offend many people, I'm going to belabor the point. Jeremiah 44, verse 4. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. God hates abominable things. Dogs are an abomination. Therefore, God hates dogs. Certainly all the other verses back up this conclusion about God's opinion of dogs. And if any doubt was left, Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loves and makes a lie. There will be no dogs in the holy city. An entire city where God dwells will be completely free of all dogs. God made no such statement about any other animal on earth. Why the antipathy of dogs? Why single them out for abuse? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. This is probably the nicest thing God said about dogs in the Bible. And even here, it's clearly the use of opposites. Lion is the most noble, and dogs is the most vile. But still, a dead lion is of less value than a live dog. But to read between the lines, just barely less. So why does God hate them? The entire world, likely you yourself, love dogs. Not only love them, but consider them man's best friend, often bestowing more love on them than on their children. Bitterly resenting any criticism of your dog, whether it barks all night for no reason, kills the neighbor's cat, digs up the petunias, it doesn't matter. Most dogs can do no wrong in the eyes of their owners. And yet God hates dogs. Why the difference? Why does God despise something the world adores? And if God hates something so much, why create them in the first place? Well, there are a few different levels of answers. We will deal with the more biblical ones first, before we get to the answer that really explains the reason why. First, dogs are used as symbols in the Bible. Like most symbols, they are dual. Literal dogs are often intended, but spiritual dogs are more often the real point of the statement. There are two Greek words used in the New Testament translated as dog, kuon and its root word kunarion. For whatever reason, kunarion is only used to refer to Gentiles, whether literal or spiritual. For example, Matthew 15 verse 26 in the BBE. It is not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, kunarion. The woman asking was a Gentile, and clearly this was referring to her. Most of the uses in the New Testament are the Gentile dog variety. But the other word used, kuon, is never used for Gentiles. It strictly refers to sinners. For without the holy city are dogs, kuon, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, etc. From Revelation 22 verse 15. The other uses of kuon are Matthew 7 verse 6, Luke 16 verse 21, Philippians 3 verse 2, and 2 Peter 2 verse 22. But regardless, it is plain that spiritual Gentiles will not receive the children's bread unless they are adopted, just as no sinner who continues to sin after the return of Christ will be in the kingdom of God. So these are the spiritual applications. In the Old Testament, God called those crucifying Christ dogs. Psalm 22, verses 16 through 20. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. In this obvious prophecy of Jesus' last day, these dogs pierced his feet. A Roman soldier did that. They cast lots on his clothes. Again, Roman soldiers did that. Romans were Gentiles, and wicked besides, so calling them a dog is consistent with both uses of dog from the New Testament. So the symbolism here, the wicked and the Gentiles who don't know God, are both valid reasons for God not to like dogs. But why choose dogs to represent those parties in the first place? What is it about dogs that reminds God of the wicked or Gentiles? 2 Peter 2 verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. It doesn't say which brute beasts we are talking about here, but keep reading and it will. I won't quote the whole thing, you can read it for yourself, but the highlights from verses 13 through 21 describe wicked people who pretend to be true Christians, but who in fact are adulterers, sinners, liars, covetous, vain, deceitful people who, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, in verse 19. And if the people who were once called out of the world fall for these clever lies and are entangled in this web again, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, in verse 20. Verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So here we have it. The brute beasts are dogs and pigs. without a doubt, God's least favorite creatures. This, incidentally, explains the proverb we quoted earlier and unveils the symbolism. The dog returning to his vomit is a symbol of an unclean Gentile slash sinner who comes to God and then falls away and goes back to eating his own vomit. Vomit here clearly represents sin. But I still haven't explained what's wrong with dogs. I've given you a lot of reasons, but not the real cause. And to explain that, I have to explain why the world loves them. When you truly understand that, you'll understand why God hates them. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16, verse 15. There's that word abomination again. And no animal is more highly esteemed among men than dogs. If you ask someone why they love dogs, the first virtue they will point to is loyalty. Dogs are intensely, fiercely loyal to their masters. It doesn't matter whether you are an axe murderer, adulterer, racist, or politician, your dog will love you. Even lawyers can have dogs. When you come home after work, your dog will be overwhelmed with excitement just to have you home. Even if you don't treat the dog that well, most dogs you can kick and cuff around and abuse, and they will still come whimpering back to you for attention because they love you so much. Dogs quite literally worship their masters. The world loves these traits about dogs, their blind loyalty and infinite devotion. Does God? The world believes that we should worship God exactly as dogs worship their masters. And I mean no exaggeration in that. Literally, it is identical. They believe we should put absolute blind faith in God and trust everything he does, beyond question and reason. That when God kicks us, we should say, "Thank you, Lord," and continue slobbering our prayers to him every day. The world believes we should have blind loyalty and infinite devotion to God, no matter what. Those shocking statements need some proof, so here goes. As just one example, most of the world believes God is torturing Chinese babies in hell for all eternity, simply because they were born to pagan parents and never even heard the name of Jesus. This appalls any reasoning mind, but not the blind faith of a dog. No, that blind faith invents all manner of justification why their master, though in reality infinitely worse than an axe murderer, is in fact worthy of their devotion. Most religions demand blind, unquestioning obedience to their God, no matter what incomprehensible, unconscionable, irrational, downright evil thing he does. But the true God is completely the opposite. He welcomes criticism. He says, "Put me to the test." Malachi 3 verse 10. He said, "Prove all things, and hold fast that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21. God is right. God makes sense. God is not scared of any honest criticism. If you have a problem with God, get it out in the open and find out why God did something that seems unfair. Abraham did. He said, "Shall not the judge of all the earth, God, do right?" Genesis 18 verse 25. Moses demanded that God turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against your people. Exodus 32 verse 12. No dog would ever take such an attitude against his master. And your average Christian would never talk back to God that way. Yet Abraham was called the friend of God, James 2 verse 23. And God spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, Exodus 33 verse 11. Both of whom openly defied God when they thought God was doing something unjust. That would horrify the senses of any modern worshiper of God. "Stand back," they'd say to bystanders, "so the lightning doesn't send you." Because it is not the place of a dog to question his master, but it is the place of a friend. Which are we? John 15, verses 13 through 15. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord is doing, but I have called you friends. We are not to be scratching at the door of God's temple, whining after him all day long, anxiously waiting a pat on the head, although that does characterize your average prayer these days. We are to be the friends of God. A friend is someone who understands you, someone who gets you, someone who has the right to ask you what you are doing and why, and who has a right to a fair, honest answer. Someone who, while they will give you the benefit of the doubt, will not let you commit murder without saying something, no matter how much they might trust you, No matter how loyal a friend they might be, a true friend will not back you if you are wrong. Surely friends in today's world will, but not in God's world. When David sinned, God said so. He isn't shy about pointing out the flaws, even in his heroes. When you are wrong, when I am wrong, even if you think God himself is wrong, then no matter who or what they are, you have an obligation to tell them so, and anyone else who is involved. Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 through 9. If your brother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of your bosom, or your friend, which is as your own soul, entice you secretly, saying, "Let us go serve other gods," you shall not consent unto them, nor hearken unto them. Neither shall your eye pity them, neither shall you spare, neither shall you conceal him. But you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Wrong is wrong, no matter who does it. Sin is sin. Evil is evil, but not to a dog. To a dog, his master can do no wrong, and he will kill you for suggesting it. He will defend his master to the death, whether his master deserves his loyalty or not. This is the trait so beloved by men, and so hated by God. A true friend will not hide your sin, but a dog is compelled to justify your wickedness and or pretend it never happened. And quite simply, the doctrine of hell is murder. Worse than murder, it is a torture so excruciating and so eternal that it makes the worst monsters of history look like Mother Teresa in comparison. If you are God's friend, you can question that doctrine, seek proof of it in the Bible, and finding none, reject it. For more information on this topic, read "Is This the Only Day of Salvation?" But if you are God's dog, you are compelled to invent a rational justification to make your master seem sane. If you are God's friend, you have to compare what your church teaches to how the Bible describes that one true God. If God is love, and God is not willing that any should perish, then there is no way he is torturing babies in hell. It's simply not possible. And so you question the God presented to you by your church, and if you find that he doesn't square with the true God, you move on until you find one that is closer to the true God. The true God will not fear your scrutiny. Because he is right, he does make sense, and investigating, testing, and questioning him will only prove that more solidly. God does not want a dog. He hates dogs. He wants friends. God is a God of law, a God of truth, but there is another God out there, or rather, a God with a little g, a God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, who has blinded the minds of them which believe not, and he has very different demands of his followers. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, out of the New King James. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You see, there is another Jesus out there. He has the same name as the true Jesus, but he preaches a different gospel. He died on a cross for your sins, but has a different spirit to offer you than the true Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, out of the New King James. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan doesn't appear to the world as a horned devil. He appears to them as an angel of light. And his servants, his ministers, appear as ministers of righteousness. And they teach a different gospel. And in that gospel, you must show blind faith in God. You must be intensely loyal. You must respond to God murdering someone with, "Bless you, Lord, you must have your reasons." You must respond to God kicking you by saying, "Only you are holy." In short, this other Jesus loves dogs, because this false Jesus cannot bear honest scrutiny, because he has a great deal to hide. If you examine him closely, you'll see he isn't Jesus the Christ, but the devil appearing as an angel of light, calling himself Jesus to confuse you. This other Jesus has no friends, for friends are too close to him. Friends would see through the facade of light and glimpse the monster beyond, and so he demands blind loyalty, unquestioning faith, and absolute subservience from people willing to subjugate their logic and their sanity in order to worship a beautiful God whom they can never hope to understand. Such people will never find God, no dog will. And it is for that reason that there will be no dogs in the holy city. There will be no dogs eating of the food of the children of God. There will be no dog in the temple of God. For the trait men and Satan love the most about dogs, blind loyalty, is an abomination to God. So now you know why God hates dogs. How do you feel about them? For more articles, please visit www.thesimpleanswers.com. You may send any questions, comments, complaints, or suggestions to us at questions@thesimpleanswers.com. Thank you for listening.